28, Ezekiel 28. And this message will be the third message in a series of messages about the God of this world. And of course, when we talk about the God of this world, we're talking about Satan, the devil. And last Sunday morning and Sunday night, we looked at some specific things about the devil. And primarily, we kind of went at this backwards in that what we did was last Sunday morning, we looked at how the devil is, the power of Satan is manifested in this present dispensation. And then last Sunday night, we went back and we looked at how the power of Satan was manifested in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this morning, I want to conclude this series of messages by looking at some things in general about Satan and how that in reality, even though there's a manifestation of Satan in different ways, that the end result or the end desire of Satan is always the same. And that end result and that end desire is that people be deceived. Satan is the master of deception. And everything that he does, no matter when it was, whether it was the Old Testament, the earthly ministry of Christ, or today in the dispensation of the grace of God, the end in sight for Satan is always to deceive people. And generally he does it by imitating that which God does. As a matter of fact, when we read here in Ezekiel chapter 28, we see that Satan's original state was that of having a position of authority in the heavens at the throne of God. Look there in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And the reference here is talking about the spirit that's in this man, but it's also making a reference to Satan himself. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, go back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. His original state was that he was one of the wisest and most beautiful creatures of God's creation. His original sin, well, I should have read there, I'm sorry, go back to Ezekiel, I hope you didn't lose your place there, and let's read the couple of verses there before we go to Isaiah. In verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I'll destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So we see not only was Satan's original position, but we see what happened as a result of his rebellion. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14, not only do we see his original state and his original sin, but we see what his original plan was. In Isaiah 14, in verse 12, the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now that last phrase really there sums up what Satan has desired ever since his fall. And that is, he says, I will be like the Most High. His plan of deception always centers around doing that which is like God. Being like God to the extent that people actually believe that what he is doing is of God. When you go back to Exodus chapter 15, well, don't turn there. Exodus 15:11 says, who is like unto thee, O God, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? In other words, the Bible is clear that there is no other God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of heaven that created all things. And Satan's desire is to be like him. Now, last week, or last Sunday night, we looked at the fact that Satan's power only extends to that which God allows. For example, in Luke chapter 4, when the Jesus Christ is led into the wilderness to be tempted, the devil says there, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Brother Steve this morning read from Hebrews chapter 2, where it said, all things are subdued unto him, and yet at this time, he says, they're not under his total dominion. Well, let's read the passage to be clear. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 8. And by the way, this is very similar to what Paul writes when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things shall be subdued unto them, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, all power is given unto him, but not all things are yet subdued unto him. He says in Hebrews 2:8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. When we talk about Satan being the god of this world, he is the god of this world because God is permitting him to be so, and because it gives man the opportunity to exercise his free will. And so we see that Satan, throughout the ages, has desired to be like God and to take the authority and power that belongs only to God. And God has allowed Satan to have certain powers over this sin-cursed earth. Now, this plan of deception is one that we see that runs throughout the Scriptures. Look back in Job, in Job chapter 12. In Job chapter 12, in verse 15. Job 12:15, behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. Notice now, the deceived and the deceiver are his. Satan is identified throughout the Bible as a deceiver. Look in Psalms chapter 36. In Psalms 36, Psalms 36, in verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, on his iniquity, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise, and to do good. Another explanation of Satan himself. And you know, when in Revelation chapter 20, you don't need to turn there, it says when the 1,000 years are expired, that Satan's going to be loosed from prison for a short time, and the Bible says he's going to go out and what? Deceive the nations. That is his plan. It is a plan of deception. It is a plan to be like the Most High God and to exercise power and authority in this earth. Now, go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 7, because as I mentioned, we've already looked at how the devil is manifested today, some of the ways he's manifested today, and also how he was manifested in the earthly ministry of Christ. And you see a stark contrast there. For those that perhaps weren't here last week and hadn't heard any other messages, let me just quickly recap. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read an awful lot about the physical manifestations of demons or demonic spirits. There was one case where there was a man called Legion. And they were in a cave there, and the Bible says that he cut himself and scraped himself. And when Jesus came, the demon in that man, or the demonic spirit, I use the word demon, although it's not in the Bible, because that's the common phrase that people use. But the unclean spirit in that man said, "We know that thou art Jesus." And he says, "You have come to torment us before the time." And the Bible said that there were over 2,000 unclean spirits cast out. They went into a herd of swine, and the swine ran into the water and killed themselves. So what you see throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a tremendous demonstration of demonic spirits having an effect on people to the extent that it caused blindness, dumbness, the inability to speak, hear, see, all kind of physical manifestation. And every time that the Lord Jesus Christ instructs His disciples in regard to their ministry during the tribulation and the coming kingdom, the instructions include casting out the evil spirits. But not one time are we ever instructed to do that by our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And so people say, well, why is that? Well, at the coming of Jesus Christ, there was an onslaught, if you will, of demonic activity in resistance to His coming. As will be the case in the future during the tribulation, there will literally be devils cast out of heaven and will fall to this earth, the Bible says, and all hell will break out upon this earth because there will not be the influence of the Holy Spirit because the church won't be here. In Paul's day, almost exclusively, not completely, but in Paul's day, we primarily see the manifestation of evil spirits, and they're in relation to that which is taught. For example, Paul says in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and what? Doctrines of devils. Now, those doctrines run far beyond just the doctrine that's taught by cult religions. You see, we've been having a discussion this week in our family, and we were talking about, I was thinking about how that the devil has captivated the hearts of and minds of people. Not only through the false teaching of false religion, but through the social system that we're part of, through the economic system, through the political system. Things today that were counted totally unacceptable and moral years ago are accepted among people today that call themselves Christians. And so there's that influence of Satan to change people's minds and to deceive them and to trick them into believing that right or that wrong is really right. At any rate, I don't want to spend too much time on that because, as I said, you can listen to the message from last Sunday morning and I think we covered it pretty well. But I do want you to notice back in Exodus chapter 7, as we've worked backwards here, we saw the manifestation of demonic activity in Paul's day, in Paul's writings. We saw the manifestation of demonic activity during the earthly ministry of Christ. But it was also present, even though rarely mentioned in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before servants, and it became a serpent." You're familiar with the story, and I'm probably not going back and read all the detail. "Then Pharaoh also caused the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." You see, there were those there in the presence of Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh that manifested the same power by working miracles that God manifested through His prophets. We saw that in Matthew 7. Jesus, there are those that appear there before the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And they said, "Well, Lord, in Thy name have we cast out devils, healed the sick, so forth and so on." And He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So the manifestation of demonic activity is not limited to the New Testament. It was also present in the Old Testament. Look down in verse 20 of the same chapter. Exodus 7, verse 20. "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said." So we see there again the manifestation of these miraculous things that were happening. But we also see, through rightly dividing the word of truth, that there came a time when the miraculous gifts of the early church diminished. For example, there was a time in Paul's ministry when Paul healed. But there came a time when he no longer had the ability to heal when you compare the scriptures. There was a time when Paul raised the dead. But there was a time when Paul no longer possessed that power. As the Word of God came to completion, those gifts began to diminish. There was a time when Paul cast out evil spirits. And yet he said in the last days, "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." So he apparently didn't have the gift to cast them out any longer. So as we go through the Bible, then we see the manifestation of these spirits in different ways depending on how God is dealing with people during that particular time. Now, as I mentioned, and what we're going to spend the rest of the time on this morning, hurriedly, is the fact that no matter when it was, the ultimate end was always the same, and that of deception. This deception goes not only in the Old Testament, not only during the earthly ministry of Christ, not only during the dispensation of the grace of God, but we see that it culminates in the deception of what some people call an unholy trinity. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11 we read about those ministers of Satan? They were transformed as angels of light. They were preaching. They were teaching. But Paul said they preached another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. You see, the deception is by imitating what God is doing. The greatest damage done in the world today, folks, listen, is not out in the honky-tonks and the clubs and that kind of thing, even though I wouldn't recommend that. But the greatest damage today is done, I'm talking about as far as belief is concerned, by false teachers that teach people a lie and disguise it as the truth. Most of us have been there. We hear all the time people preach and teach things that the multitudes flock to and embrace, and yet it is contrary to the Word of God, rightly divided. And most of the time, the false doctrine, listen to me now, most of the time the false doctrine that is taught today is really nothing more than doctrine that at one time was true, but is false doctrine today by being placed in the wrong dispensation. For example, you go back there to the Old Testament, there was a time when people were under the law, but to teach people who are under the law today is a damnable doctrine. And on you go with it. And Paul identifies that when he talks about the seducing spirits. He said those that are giving the heed to seducing spirits are teaching things such as forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now what people want to do about those things is their business. But to teach that as doctrine for today is wrong and it's deceitful. Now, I want you to get two passages. I want you to get Matthew 24. And also 1 John chapter 2. Jesus Christ and the Apostle John both warned the nation Israel about false Christ and false prophets that were going to come during the tribulation period. That's the period of time that will follow this dispensation. This is what I'm talking about, is the work of Satan will culminate in this final deception. In Matthew 24, in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." Notice how in the tribulation, the deception that is there is a result of people claiming to be Christ. Verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets." And notice what they do. "And shall show great signs in want and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now don't you imagine, folks, if you just think back to what we just read in Exodus, if you're standing there and you see Aaron cast down his rod and it turns into a serpent, and you see this enchanter cast down his rod and it turns into a serpent, that you're going to be a little bit confused. In other words, how are you going to determine which one's of God? They both did the same thing. Well, the way you would determine it is you would listen to what came out of their mouth, the prophets of God speaking the Word of God. Jesus Christ warned that they're going to be false Christ and false prophets, and they're going to have the power to do great signs and wonders. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time." The tribulation will be a time when false Christ will arise and people will claim to be Christ. You know why? Because the nation Israel, to whom He came the first time, will be in such trouble and tribulation that they're looking for a Messiah, the Deliverer. We saw a movie this past week. It's called Defiance, about the Holocaust victims that fled from an area there in Poland into the woods. And in that movie, I noticed that those Jews spoke several times about certain men being their Deliverer. That's what they looked for when Christ came. There was a man that told Brother E.C. Moore years ago that Dwight Eisenhower was his Messiah because of what he did in World War II and so forth in saving the Jews from the tribulation they were going through. And you know, I used to believe that there would never come a time when the world in general would turn against Israel. Doesn't look too far-fetched now, does it? But you know what, folks? There's coming a time when Israel is going to desire that Messiah that they rejected. They're going to be looking for one. Because all of their armies and air forces and military advancement is not going to be able to save them when the nations of this world turn against them. Now, the future presentation of Antichrist then is manifested as false Christ. Look in Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Notice where his power comes from the dragon. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. What did we just read in Matthew? He's going to come with lying signs and wonders. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Look down in verse 11. In verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the, now notice this, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, what you have here is that the dragon, Satan, gives his power and authority to that first beast. And that's called the Antichrist. In return, the Antichrist causes the world to worship the dragon in the passage here. The Antichrist then sends the second beast, which is also called the false prophet, into the world. And the false prophet does miracles to cause men to worship the Antichrist. So what do you have here? Well, the presentation of Satan to the world in the future imitates perfectly God's presentation of himself to the world in the past, in that here you have an unholy trinity, whereas God manifested himself through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You've got the beast, you've got the dragon, you've got the false prophet, you've got Satan himself, and in the Holy Trinity, the Father glorifies the Son, who in turn glorifies the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ. He sends the Holy Spirit to testify and glorify them both. And so it is a eerily similar pattern that you see here in Revelation. Why? I will be like the Most High. So, what do you have? You've got Satan's plan of deception that runs from the Garden of Eden with his first words to Eve, "Has God said?" Questioning the Word of God, deceiving Eve into believing that there was a benefit. And what did he tell her was the benefit? "In the day ye eat thereof, you'll be like the gods." You'll be like the gods. Satan is the master of deceit. Satan's ministers today are called in your Bible, as we look at 2 Corinthians 11, ministers of righteousness. But you see, these are not ministers of God's righteousness. They are ministers of outward righteousness. How could we tell today if a man was a minister of God or not? Well, you couldn't tell in the day of Christ because there were those who had all the same power, signs, and wonders. How could we tell today? Well, today we can tell whether a man is of God or not, not by that which he performs, but by that which he speaks. Paul said that our ministry is to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery. That includes preaching the fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. I want you to go back to 1 John quickly, because I think there's something here that would be important or would help us with this. Look back in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may all have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, if you look over can't find the verse right now, but in this passage, or in 1 John, he says that the way that you can identify a person that is saved is that they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. Now, I want to ask you something. Going back to what we talked about a moment ago. Would that today indicate that a man was saved because he acknowledged Jesus Christ was the Messiah? No, it wouldn't. You see, most of the religious world believes that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believe that He came and lived a sinless life. Most of them believe that He died on a cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. But you see, there's a difference in believing the historic facts and trusting in the gospel of the grace of God that was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. He said Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Well, then how is a person saved today? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then the gospel is the power of God and salvation. What is that gospel? Is it that repent and be baptized for remission of sins? No. Is it Jesus Christ is the Messiah? No. That gospel is that Jesus Christ, that Messiah, hung on a cross and died for your sins. And when He died for every one of them. He paid for your sins by His death at Calvary. And having done so, you, by faith, can trust in what He did and be saved. Anybody that preaches any other gospel, Paul said, than that which he preached, he said, let him be accursed. I don't have to stand up here and call names and identify people by name. I can simply tell you, when the Bible says, try the spirits, today you try them by that which you hear coming out of their mouth. You compare it with the Word of God. And there are many people who mean well and think they're doing well and yet have been deceived, and in effect they are the ministers of Satan. They're working for him rather than for God Almighty. So you need to beware. You need to know and understand that Satan is a master of deceit, always works on the basis of deceit, and today tries to deceive people by preaching to them another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. If you've never been saved, this morning I would invite you to trust in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. Maybe you believed another gospel. Maybe you believed about that simply walk in the aisle and join the church, we get it done, or being baptized. Christ died for you. And salvation this morning is available as a free gift to all that will simply receive it. I hope you do that. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the instruction of it, for the clarity of it. And we thank you that there's a power that worketh in us greater than that which is in the world. Help us to subject our mind, body, and spirit to your word and your will so that we might walk according to what you would have us to do rather than what the God of this world would have us to do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.